We want to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, and we'll be looking at the first 13 verses. One of the most famous verses in the whole Bible is in verse 13, and it's just tremendous. Now, in these scriptures, it's really neat because the Lord brings in the Old Testament here in 1 Corinthians 10. And he does this also all through the book of Hebrews. And it is a very exciting thing when you can take the stories from the Old Testament and then see how they relate to the principles in the New Testament. And so this is what's happening right here. And it talks about just down-to-earth things like Jesus being our rock and leading us through all trials and temptations. And the Lord also actually saving us through baptism, and we go into the promised land, and that is what the Israelites did. And it is just a tremendous, tremendous melding of Old and New Testament here as we go through these scriptures. So let's begin reading. It says now in verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers," referring to those back in the old days that went into the wilderness and through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, and then only two of them made it into the promised land. But it says, "how that all our fathers were under the cloud." Now this is the cloud, the pillar of cloud, that led them by day. And when the pillar of cloud would move, the whole congregation of Israel would move with it. And you know, the Lord gave them quite an ascent, a desire to go with the cloud, because it was like 120 in the shade out there in the wilderness. And so they've got this pillar of cloud resting on them. And as long as it stayed there, they were to stay in that place. And they were glad to do it because they had a cloud to hide under the shade of. But when that cloud started moving, man, they said, "Man, let's get out of here now. They haven't invented sunscreen yet. I want to stay under the cloud." And so this was a cloud to lead them through the wilderness. And the cloud would move, and then they would follow it, the pillar of cloud. And they all passed through the sea. Now, that's the Red Sea. It was a miracle, Exodus chapter 14. And it's the miracle that saved their lives from Pharaoh. Pharaoh chased them on his chariots, and they came on dry ground through the Red Sea. It was a miracle of the Lord. And as they gathered at the other side, and you all know the story, the chariots of Pharaoh came chasing after them, and they got their wheels stuck in the mud, and then the oceans closed in over them, and the horse and rider was cast into the sea. That's part of the song of Moses that Miriam sang, and with her girls dancing with their tambourines in celebration of being saved. They were saved. And so this causes us to understand the next verse concerning you and I, because it says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so this represents baptism for you and I. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and we're baptized, it represents our salvation, that we have washed our sins away in whatever body of water you go under. And then you're raised up to walk in newness of life, the Bible says. And that is baptism. And so they came through the Red Sea, and they were saved that day, saved, marvelously saved from Pharaoh and his armies and the bondage of Egypt forever and ever and a day. And so Miriam got out the tambourine, the Bible tells us, and all the women began to dance and sing, and they sang the song of Moses. That's a wonderful thing. You know, I'd like to say something about the song of Moses. My wife found this in the scriptures and taught it to the women, is that the first song in the Bible is the song of Moses, horse and rider cast into the sea. That's part of the song. and they're celebrating that. Now, the last song in the Bible is also the song of Moses and the Lamb, the song of the Lamb, that he has redeemed us from every tribe, every kindred, every nation through dying on the cross for us. But the song of Moses is in there, and we're all going to sing that last song together, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And what is that? It's the combining of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to end our time on earth with the singing of that. Isn't that beautiful? God begins with the song of Moses, and he ends with the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And that's a beautiful thing. There it is. Baptism is represented here now, the saving of our souls. So always remember, the Red Sea symbolizes your baptism. We have it right here, 1 Corinthians 10:2. After that, they go into the wilderness for 40 years. And you know, these are the bad times in your life, your wilderness years. And you're wandering in the wilderness, and you're trying to learn the things of God, and God's dealing with you and testing you. And they tested God and tempted him, and they had all kinds of gyrations there in the wilderness. You want to get out of there as soon as you can. And then the promised land, the promised land, really begins with moments on the earth that you experience with Jesus Christ. There are moments that are characterized by Ephesians 2:6, which says that he causes us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To rest in the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 4, which we'll look at a little later again, it tells us that we enter God's rest, and that's the promised land. And those experiences that we have, those times when we're just resting in the Lord, and he wants to do that in our hearts more and more as we get closer to the day of his coming. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." This is the promised land, and we experience moments of peace that passes understanding. But this will all culminate when we go into heaven. And that's the crossing of the Jordan River. They got through the Red Sea by the power of God, baptism, went into the experience of the ups and downs and hairy things on earth that we experience, the wilderness. And then we come to the Jordan River, where they crossed into the promised land. And the promised land being those experiences that you have with Christ. And you can do that more and more in your life every day as you look to him and just receive his rest. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's Psalm 37, verse 6. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And entering into the promised land, that is God's will for your life. So that's represented by the crossing the Jordan River and into what we know as Israel today. Hallelujah. So let's go on now a little further. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now, why is it called spiritual meat? Because it was a miracle from God that fed them in the wilderness. God created a little wafer that looks like a coriander seed. It's round and soft, and they called it manna. And you know why they called it manna? Because manna means, what is it? They had no idea what it was. Nobody had ever seen anything like it. But it rained from heaven every single day except the Sabbath day for 40 years. God took care of them, and they made cakes out of it and pies out of it and bread out of it. And they ate it and were satisfied. It was God's provision for them. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, again, by the miracle of God. Out there in the desert, in the wilderness they roamed in, there was not much water. How in the world do you water between 2.5 and 4 million people? It's got to be a miracle. And so they did all drink from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ was out there in the wilderness with them, just like he's with us. And he brought them the drink that they needed to survive. It's a wonderful thing. I believe it's in the Exodus Revealed film that you see a rock that was found near Mount Delamoz in Saudi Arabia, because that is where it was. It wasn't on the Sinai Peninsula, but they have now found the real mountain of Moses in Saudi Arabia. And we should have just read the Bible a little earlier, because it says in Galatians chapter 4, it says that Paul actually was there and talking about the mountain in Arabia. It says in Arabia. Can't get any clearer than that. And so the crossing was actually made from the Sinai Peninsula on the end across the Red Sea, where it's 1,500 feet deep, but it had a natural shelf at 1,500 feet. So when the waters opened, they were able to walk on that. Anywhere else, it was rocky and dangerous, and how are you going to get all those kids down there safe? But they discovered this place, and you know what? In that place, they began to look for the chariot wheels for evidence. And they found the chariot wheels, and there's pictures of them in the movie Exodus Revealed. It was actually sold at Costco because it hit so big. Oh, yeah, and we have one in the library. But this was discovered in the year 2000, real recently. Man, it's a great discovery. And it actually shows you the chariot wheels on the bottom of the sea, right there. It's amazing to see. And you know what they found there too? A pure gold chariot wheel. On the other chariot wheels, a coral had formed. But coral actually will take on the shape of what it's building on. And so you see the other chariot wheels, like the wheel on the bottom and the spoke coming up, and coral that made these things all really fat. But coral does not cling to gold. So they actually found on the bottom of the ocean there a perfectly round spoked wheel from the time of the pharaohs when Moses lived. And there it was, pure gold. Must have been Pharaoh's chariot wheel. And very possibly Pharaoh could have met his Waterloo with the rest of his troops. I know in the movie they have Yul Brynner, the Pharaoh, stay at the top of the hill and just the men are killed. But it looks like Pharaoh went with him down in there in his golden wheeled chariot and was killed also. This is all very scientifically studied. This is done by doctors with degrees, and you can see it on film. Sold at Costco, and you can get this on Netflix, right, baby? Netflix. Anybody have Netflix? Just look up Exodus, how's it go? Revealed. Exodus Revealed, and you will see these things on film. And very carefully documented by people that have doctor's degrees and great skin divers too. Oh, they knew how to do it. So this is very exciting. But they found that the real mountain is in Saudi Arabia. They never found any evidence around Mount Sinai, or the one that they call Mount Sinai on the Sinai Peninsula. Never any evidence of a golden calf or any of that stuff. Or the oasis with the 70 palm trees. They never found any of that. But after they went across the Sinai Peninsula and found that land bridge at 1,500 feet deep. I mean, you got to part the water to get into there. And then they went along the path there and found the 70 palm trees. They found the oasis. And they found pictures of the golden calf at the foot of the mountain called Moseh, or means Moses. And the Saudi Arabians have known about this for years. But you know, Saudi Arabia is hard to get into. But there's some brothers that actually were able to get in there. They took pictures. And the whole top of the mountain has got a black look to it from the burning that happened all those years ago on top of the mountain, where it says the mountain was all on a smoke. That's the King James translation. And there was thunderings and lightnings, and all the people were shaking there. And they told Moses, you go talk to him. We're not talking to him. Because the Lord was scary at that time when he gave the Ten Commandments and all. And then they found a rock with a golden calf pictured on it. And you see that? And then, very close by, this giant split rock. It's 60 feet high, and it's split in the middle. And the Bible talks about how the rock split, and the water came out to give them water. And they have found an ancient lake right next to that rock. And there's enough water that was in that lake to actually supply between 2.5 and 4 million people. The evidence is incomparable. And there's a lot of things out there that we don't know about because Channel 7 will never tell you about them. You got to come to Sherry's library and root around a little bit to get the real live stuff. I love to take that picture of that rock and say to the kids in a Bible study, especially up in Joshua Tree, we would teach kids up there, and just say, you know what? Would you guys like to see a picture of the rock that God actually brought water out of? Oh, yeah. You got a picture of it? Did they even have cameras in those days? You know? And then to show them, freeze that film right there and show them that rock. It's such a joy. It's like using Kool-Aid to make the water turn into wine. That's one I can give to you for your grandkids and your kids. You take a picture that is a picture that you can't see through, and you put Kool-Aid in the bottom of it. And then you take a picture over here, you know, just the powder Kool-Aid. I don't even know they sell Kool-Aid anymore, but something like that anyway. So you put the Kool-Aid in the bottom of the picture you can't see through, and then you have a pitcher of water right here. And you say, kids, did you know that Jesus changed the water into wine? Just like this water here, and then you pour it into the pitcher with the Kool-Aid. Uh-huh. Then you put the other pitcher down that you can see through, the clear one, and say, he took that water and he turned it into wine, and then you pour the Kool-Aid into the pitcher, and they just all go, it is so cool. So, you know what? That's a little Bible study you can have with your kids or grandkids. And what? Amazon Prime. Exodus Revealed. There you go, buddy. Very good, very good. Okay, some fantastic things to find there. Okay, so we go on. I think you have to get two films, though, to get the mountain and then the wheels. But the wheels are most dramatic, so that's Exodus Revealed. Okay, there you go. Okay, so let's go on. Now it says here that rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had a rock experience in the first part of their journey at Mount Sinai. That's where they had the first rock experience. And the second rock experience was at a place called Kadesh. It's kind of like that Fat Bear movie when he goes Kadesh at the end of the movie. Remember that? What's that called? Kung Fu Panda. You guys remember that? I don't know. If you have kids, you've seen that movie. But Kaddish. You can just remember Kaddish. Anyway, Kaddish is a place where they camped the second time. Now, so the first rock experience was this. It was in Sinai. They're out of water. They began to complain about the water. The Lord told Moses to go speak, no, to go smite with his stick, his, what's it called, the rod of God. And he went and hit the rock, and the rock split. This, and that's that big 60-foot rock we're telling you about. And the water gushed out of there, and all the people had water to drink. And so that rock followed them in this sense. Way at the end of their journey, when they got to Kaddish, which is up near the Promised Land, much further up into the wilderness experience, they were thirsty again. And they began to complain again. And Moses got really ticked off at them. And God told Moses to speak to the rock, and that water would come out. But he was so angry with the people that he took his rod and he hit the rock twice. Bam! Bam! And he says, do I need to strike this rock with my rod again and again? And he's yelling and screaming at him. But the Lord brought the water forth, even though Moses disobeyed him. But you know, because of that deed, and let me give you scripture references so you can read about these things. Numbers chapter 20, verse 13 is where he was told to speak to the rock. And in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, it says that Moses was so angry, he struck the rock twice and was unallowed to enter the Promised Land. That's why Moses never got into the Promised Land. This is how important the witness, our witness, is to the Lord. God wants you to relate to people exactly how he does. And he will fill you to do that. But if you allow your anger to control you, and you begin to say things about the Lord in a bad way, actually representing him poorly, that is really grievous to the Lord. And so grievous that he used Moses as an example here. He never allowed Moses to go into the Promised Land because he struck the rock in anger instead of speaking to the rock. Now, why is that so important? Because the rock was Christ. And the first time the water miracle was done at Sinai, he struck the rock according to the word of God because Jesus died and was smitten of God. And from his life came forth rivers of living water. He said to the woman at the well, I will give you water that springs up into everlasting life. And it is through the sacrifice of the cross that that's made possible. So God was painting a picture in the Old Testament of Christ as the rock. And so Moses struck the rock and it brought forth the water. But now later, Christ didn't have to die again. The Bible says that he died once and for all. That all Moses was told to do is speak to the rock. And so we accept the crucifixion of Christ and we're saved. And then we have power and blessing to be able to pray, to speak to the Lord. And we don't have to see him smitten again and again. But Moses lost his temper and he ruined the whole picture for God's example in the Old Testament. And because of that, Moses was disallowed to enter the Promised Land because he made a bad witness to the people of God. He had right to be angry, you might argue, because these guys were being stinkers. They should have learned the lesson the first time. And they never did. So many have learned the lesson. But that wasn't any excuse for Moses to blow his witness. That's a real strong lesson for us, isn't it? It's important to God. And so there it is. The rock following the group through the wilderness, as the rock experienced in the beginning of the trip and then the rock experienced at the end, making a picture for us of the suffering of Christ for us, and then being able to have access to his throne and to speak to him in prayer afterwards, to have the living water come our ways. It is so neat of God to take the time and the labor to do that. So Moses needed to be corrected, and it needed to be something that's remembered through history so that we have the proper message from God. And so there it is, the first rock experience and the second. So let's go on now to verse 6. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So sad. From age 20, when they left on their journey 40 years earlier, they were numbered. And not one, two of those people that were numbered from age 20 and older made it into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. But none of the rest of them ever made it into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. And it's because of their unbelief. And it's because of their not learning to rest in the Lord, but were always complaining. Nah, 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 nah. I've got a rotten, crummy life. And it's all because of my wife. Or, you know, some stupid statement like that. Oh, my father made me do it. I went to the psychologist and he told me it's my dad's fault that I'm such a stinker. And I'm a stinker, man. Complain, sin, lust, all these things will never get us into the promised land. And it's so sad. But Caleb, he followed the Lord wholly, the Bible says. Wholly, with his whole heart, he followed the Lord. And he was 85 years old. He had the strength, the same strength that he has when he was 40. And when he went into the promised land, Joshua gave him Hebron. And there were giants over there. But Caleb said, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go conquer the giants because I have the strength of the Lord. And he did that when he was 85 years old. Man, this guy is somebody to want to be like. Now, Joshua, he's the one that said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can choose other gods, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he made it into the promised land. They were the only two out of millions of people that just went the way of the world in the wilderness and never made it into the promised land. So we have warnings about that in the New Testament concerning our own walks with Jesus Christ. And we want to look at those in a minute. There are four things that are listed that they did in the wilderness to upset the Lord. And so we get those things right now. Now it says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now in Numbers 11:4, the Old Testament concerning this verse, it says that the mixed multitude, that meaning Israelis and Egyptians that went with the Israelis, they were a mixed multitude that was among them, they fell a lusting. They fell into lusting. And Israel said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They grew tired of the manna, God's provision. We should never, ever grow tired of God's provision. What God gives us, we take it and thank him for it and go with it. But they just got dissatisfied. They began to lust after the fish. The first thing they mentioned is fish in this section of Scripture, Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. We don't have time tonight to turn to all the Scriptures, but just to give you that Scripture reference in case you want to turn there later and look at it. But they missed the fish, and they missed the onions, and they missed the meat, and they wanted to eat flesh so bad. Oh, did you ever want a steak really, really bad? Well, just multiply that in these people's lives that have been wandering around for all these years and have had no steak. And so they just gave themselves over to just wanting some meat. And so God gave them quail. He sent quail into the camp by the thousands. And many of them were so desperate and so lusty after the meat, they didn't even cook it. They just started eating raw quail until it came out their noses. Such a gross thing to think about. And many got sick and died from too much meat and too much gluttony. And so that was a sad story. But we want to always wait on the Lord, be satisfied with His provision of what He's given us, and never allow ourselves to go crazy with lustful, crazy thoughts. And that's what happened here. And so it lists now four more things. It says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. This is verse 7. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now, they built a golden calf in the wilderness. Moses went up on the hill to get the Ten Commandments, and he was gone too long for them. They said, he's probably died up there. He's been gone for so long. So build us a golden calf, the gods of Egypt. And Aaron, Moses' brother, built a golden calf for them, and they began to worship it, and they began to take off their clothes, and they began to get into all kinds of sexual perversions. And that's what it means to rise up and play. This is a quote from Exodus 32 and verse 6. The people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play, and got all into fornication and bad things. And that's going on today. I mean, in Hollywood especially, my goodness, they've gone crazy over there. And so the Lord is warning against that kind of activity. You just can't be involved with that. You have to rebuke it in Jesus' name and walk away from it, run away from it like Joseph did. Joseph left Potiphar's wife lusting after him, and he ran. He ran out of there. And so this is what we do. Neither let us commit fornication. Is the next thing mentioned with the partying stuff, the fornication. And some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. 23,000 people fell dead in one day. And the way that was happened is when they were worshiping the golden calf, Moses came down from the mountain. And he thought there was a sound of war in the camp, but then he realized it was the sound of their playing and they're partying. And so he came down. He was really angry. And he was so angry, he threw down the Ten Commandments and broke them into pieces. He was so angry at these guys. But then Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites, that's the tribe that Moses was from, came over first to him, and then others came too. But Dathan, Edward G. Robinson, and those with him stayed on the other side. And the Lord had the Levites take out their swords and kill people. They killed 3,000 people. Then the Lord sent a great plague among the people that weren't on his side but still wanted to go with the golden calf. And they died 20,000. So 23,000 people died in one day. And so that's part of the rebellion, the fornication, and lusting things that went on there, the idolatry of the golden calf. Now the next thing then, in verse 9, it says, neither let us tempt Christ or test Christ, as some of them also tested the Lord and were destroyed of serpents. Now there is a whole story here that I'd like to take time to turn to these scriptures with you. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 21. Now, Numbers is way in the front of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So it's the fourth book in the Bible. So you just go back to the beginning of the Bible, count four books in, and look at chapter 21. And it has here the testing of the Lord that they did that really ticked the Lord off. Now it says, now they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now you and I, we will get discouraged from time to time about our lot in life, about the employees at our job, about the bosses at our job, about how our wife or husband is treating us, how it's not going well with the in-laws, how cousin somebody or cousin or aunt somebody has done something horrible to you, and you'll be discouraged in different ways in this life. But you're never, ever to give up on the Lord. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and we need to stand in faith and trust that instead of tempting him or testing him, because it gives an example of how they tested him right here. It says, now the people spoke against God. I don't want to talk to God anymore. He's allowed this horrible thing to come into my life. He moved to New York City and he's not talking to me. And so I'm not believing in him anymore, and I'm just ticked at the Lord. And so these people began to speak against God and against Moses. The servant of the Lord always suffers with the Lord. And that's where our persecution comes. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because when people don't like God, they're not going to like you. That's just as simple as that. Pastor Chuck said that once. It really blessed me. He said, you know, I found that people treat me just like they treat the Lord. And so if somebody's aloof with Pastor Chuck, he knows that that person's been aloof with God. And that's helped me through the years, because I'll wonder sometimes when I get bad vibes from someone, why are they dissatisfied with me? I haven't hurt them. But it's just they're having problems with God, and I represent the Lord because I'm the pastor. And that could happen to you as a Christian. If everybody at work knows you're a Christian, when they're ticked at God, they're going to be ticked at you. And you can just expect it. But rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so the people spoke against God and against Moses. Therefore, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? We're going to die out here, man. Don't you know that? We're just going to absolutely roll over and croak. And it's your fault, God. You have led us to this terrible place. You might be tempted to say that to the Lord sometimes, but you got to bite your tongue, man. And buck up. Buck up and be trusting God. Though he slay me, said Job, I will trust him. And so these people did not do that. But they said, we're going to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul is sick of this light bread, the manna. We're sick to death of it, and we don't have any bread out here or water. And so we're against you, God, and we're against you, Moses, and why'd you kill my kid? Why'd you kill my mom? Why is my dad dead so soon, God? A lot of that goes on. I see it all the time. People get bitter at the Lord. Don't allow yourself to do that. You begin to tempt the Lord. You test him this way. Get some major trouble over that one. We got to trust God no matter what. Though he slay me, I will trust him, said Job. I quoted that a minute ago. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. So, if anybody would be bitten with a snake and they had faith in what Moses said, to look at this fiery serpent on a pole that was held up over them, they would live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived, just like God said through Moses. Do you know what that serpent on a pole is a sign of today in our society? Doctors. This is the sign of medical things in our society. You look for it. Look for the serpent on a pole at your doctor's office, at your hospitals. It's beautiful. This is a sign of healing. And doctors adopted it years and years ago, and it's still around today. It's really awesome to see that figure over at my doctor's office. Look for that. It's a blessing. Now, I want to say one more thing about this, because Jesus, when he was telling Nicodemus that you must be born again, he said this, just like Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up and will draw all men to himself. And that's just before he said John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, when he was lifted up on the cross, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on the pole, Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross to die for you and I. And whosoever believes on him, we look to the cross, and what? We live. We live. We live. And so this is a very beautiful touch with the Old and New Testament, with the serpent on the pole, representing our doctors all through America, and Jesus on the cross. He's everywhere. Did you ever notice what a telephone pole is shaped like? Our source of communication all across the nation is shaped like a cross. I noticed that in seventh grade. I was laying in bed and talking to the Lord. I looked out my window and I saw the telephone pole. And I said, Lord, wow, there's a cross right there. And I realized that that pole was for communication, for all of us to communicate with each other. Man, it's everywhere. Jesus is everywhere. And he's an amazing, amazing character that can break into your life in so many different ways. And that blessed me as a little seventh grader. My Jesus is right outside my window. The cross, communication with God, is through the cross. It's wonderful. And so there it is. Now, with that then, we want to go on and take a look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because the very last thing, and we want to spend a little time on this, we have 15 minutes to go, it says, neither murmur, ye, as some of them also murmured or complained and were destroyed of the destroyer. So we don't want to be complainers. Anybody know anybody that complains all the time? You might raise your hand if you know yourself. Man, it is so tempting to complain your way through life. There are so many stinking things happening. I mean, there's Iran, and there's North Korea, and there's wondering what the heck's going on with the president, and then there's the stuff in the city, and in the state, and all these things going on. And then there's your own life. And you just want to go, oh, my tooth hurts again. I can't believe my tooth hurts again. And my knee has been hurting for years. And my eyeballs, I can't see. I mean, complain, complain, complain. I mean, all of us are really good at this. I mean, you can go on sometimes for weeks. Nyeh, 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 nyeh. I heard a blurb on the radio for an advertisement for a Christian convention, and the person that was teaching said, you got to stop thinking about yourself and think about God and other people and get your mind off your problems, dude. And I thought, well, that's a great message for a teaching, a Christian teaching. The Lord, He doesn't want us to waste our life in complainingville. Just going on and on about what's wrong here and what's wrong there and what's wrong with me and all this stuff. It does no good. Zero good to complain. Well, that's what they did all through the wilderness. They complained that they were out of water. They complained that they were out of food, not remembering that God provides food and water, and God certainly did. They didn't die of that. They died of old age in the wilderness, or many of them from committing fornication and so forth, but most of them just died of old age, but complaining the whole way. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that wanted to take the promised land when they got there. They got to Kadesh Barnea, and they sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to see about going in to take the land. God told them to take the land. And there were giants in the land. And they got scared of the giants. Not like David, who ran to meet Goliath. But they were chickens. Buck, 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 buck. And they, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go take the land. But the rest of them were too scared. And they ended up spending the rest of their life in the wilderness. But Caleb said, give me that hill, and I'll take that hill, Hebron. And Joshua said, let's go. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two of that whole generation, including Moses and Aaron, Moses' brother Aaron, that made it into the promised land because they had deep faith and deep obedience to the Lord God Almighty. Caleb, as I mentioned earlier, followed God wholly with his whole heart. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and like unto this, love his neighbor as himself. And he believed God for his promises, and he wanted to go take that land. And 40 years later, he wandered in the wilderness with them because they were stopped from going in because of their unbelief and their complaining. They got a spirit of complaining going so bad through all everybody about going in to take the land, they were going to stone to death Joshua and Caleb. They were going to stone them to death. But the Lord stopped them, and Joshua and Caleb outlived them all and went into the promised land. Praise God. So that's a real lesson for us. And I'd like to turn with you to a couple of scriptures in Hebrews on this, because it really brings it home to us and how this applies to our lives, our walk with Christ here in the New Testament. So we go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 3, and this is really self-explanatory. I'm just going to read it to you. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? They just didn't believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We need to take the Word of God in and believe it completely. We need to mix it with faith. Just picture a big pot here, like you're making stew, and you take the Word of God and you put it in your stew, and then you got to pour some faith in. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to test God. I'm going to believe Him. And you pour in the faith and you mix it up in the events of life. That's what you do. And you begin to praise Him and thank Him for His answer, even in advance. And just look up, for your redemption draws nigh. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. And you stir it all up. They did not mix the Word of God and the gospel preached to them with faith. And let's go on. It says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." That is the promised land, brothers and sisters, God's rest. "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Do you know your life is all planned out for good? And all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We need to believe that. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that were foreordained that we should just walk in them. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. His works were finished. And we just simply walk in them and believe Him for those works. And let's go ahead now down to verse 9 in Hebrews 4. And it says this, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God." There remains a rest for the people of God. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or disobedience." And so we're told here, which sounds almost like an oxymoron, labor to enter into rest. How do you do that? You labor to believe. You just say, "God, this is really hard right now. But I am going to sweat beads to believe you through this." And you just sweat beads. You labor to enter his rest and look in his face and wait upon him. You just rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And God comes through every single time, doesn't He? Oh, He just does. He just does. I just feel like I'd like to share my most favorite testimony with you. We had $50 to do the shopping for 2 weeks. We had four boys. And Sherry said, "We only have $50 to do the big shopping." And I said, "Well, just go out and do what you can." And she went out. While she was gone, the guy next door, who I didn't even know, came and knocked on the door. And he said, "I'm moving today. I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but I have a whole bunch of perishable things in the refrigerator that just go bad. Would you like them?" "Yes, I would." He brought over 3 bags of groceries and set them on our sink. My wife came home with 3 bags of groceries from the $50 and set them next to the bags on the sink. And what she couldn't get were all in the other bags. Do I believe in God? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His providing power, and so should you. And we should just believe it and receive it. And do you believe that you can make it through work today? You just run at work like David ran at Goliath. Work can seem like a giant that you can't get past, but you know what? God can design that day that you are able to do it, because it's His power, His strength, His anointing, His calling, and His plan that you're working there, because that's where you're living. He's foreordained you to good works. He knows what the day is bringing, and He's got the provision for it. It's as simple as that. And you can go without complaining and say, Lord, I'm praising You and thanking You for this day. And I'm expecting a blessing from You, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus Christ is my rock and He follows me through life. Isn't that the most awesome truth? And we see this here, don't we? As we put the Old Testament together with the New here in 1 Corinthians. So let's go ahead and pray together. Let's stand and pray. Let's stand and pray. So Father, thank You so much that we can labor to enter Your rest. And Lord, help us each day to kind of bite our tongues when the complaining begins to come. And Lord, rather may it just turn to maybe a song that we sang the night before in church, or turn to a statement of faith or a scripture that has blessed us, to actually encourage us on, Lord, that we might encourage ourselves in You as David did in the Old Testament. And so we thank You, Father. We bless You, Lord. We praise You tonight here for new strength to face each day. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to confirm in your heart how much you belong to Him, and that you can face each day in the power of Jesus Christ, because He's the rock that follows you around. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.